lots of morning greetings this morning. Let me just, there we go. That's the one I'm after, a bit more height. All right, so we're going to be continuing on through Nehemiah chapter 2. Pressing in here into Nehemiah's faithful action before the Lord. But I wanted just to take briefly the opportunity to thank Sean and Colleen and the whole Kennedy family who's stepping in this morning. So there was different people meant to be on the band, but today they... And Judy as well, that's right. It was like a completely different band. Thanks, Colleen. James was meant to be on, I believe, on drumming. So that went to plan. But thank you very much. And as Brett said, you all just led us so beautifully into a place of just... coming before the Lord and singing His praises. And it was just making me think, you know, there's many times and occasions when each of us are doing that. And today, you've been an example to us in that, but there are many times when each of us have done that. And so most of it goes completely unnoticed. And nobody has known the times when you have done that, stepped up to the plate and served or been a blessing in the life of the church. But it was just reminding me, and as you guys were an example of that today, I was just thinking it's important to just thank everyone for the times when you step out and step up and support and grab something that's almost about to fall or whatever it may look like. And if it drops, that's okay. Sometimes we may not be able to have a band or whatever. We have, I think, almost every Sunday we've met, which has been a blessing. Let me get to Nehemiah here. So... Chapter 2. It's interesting, as Nehemiah is entering, if you consider what's happened. So just briefly, for those of you who haven't been a part of the series so far, Nehemiah is in a time when Jerusalem has been completely destroyed, and it's sort of undergoing, in the time of Ezra, a process of being rebuilt. And he hears about it, and he's living in a city far away called Susa, and he's so broken down when he hears about the plight of the situation. He goes to the king after prayer and is granted permission by the king to go and rebuild. And so this is something that he obtains, this permission from the king, which is a significant part. If you look through the book of Ezra, you see that so much of the process of rebuilding oscillates on what the king, the Persian kings were saying at the time. And so he gets this vital thing, the grant by the king to rebuild. Then not only that, he gets this personal military escort. I don't know if you've ever had one of those. I never have. But I tell you what, you'd feel pretty fine having a military escort taking him from one area to another. Not only that, he then gets given from the king letters. Have you ever had a letter from even the prime minister giving you permission or authority to do something? Imagine giving that to your boss and say, see, I can be off work today. No, we don't experience a lot of this, but he has these letters from the king to the governors, the rulers of the area. And then further to that, this is not actually in our passage, but we find out later in chapter 5, the king actually appoints Nehemiah as the governor of the whole of Judah. So I don't know who he had in place beforehand, but he was like, all right, that person's going. Nehemiah, you're going to be the person. So Nehemiah is traveling into Jerusalem, and this is where we pick up in verse 9. He's got this significant permission from the king of the entire empire, a massive, mighty kingdom. There's military escort. He then has letters to the governors outlining what's going to happen. On top of that, he has been appointed governor himself of Judah, and that's a pretty, we'll get to see a bit more of that in chapter 5, some of the perks of being a governor. But more than that, see here in verse 8, the very last few verses, it says, "The king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." Not only that, he sees that the hand of God is upon him. Have you ever ridden into a situation with that in tow? That's pretty good. But I tell you what, brothers and sisters, we are going to need far more than that to accomplish steadfastly what the Lord desires. And that's what we're going to be pressing into today here in Nehemiah. Because the Lord, I believe, just as with Nehemiah, gave him a task and a work to do, so he has given you a work and a task to do. Many small ones, some large ones, different sizes, different things, but you can't just ride on a knowledge and these special things that are happening, you know, whatever that may look like. There is a steadiness and a persistence. If you read through the book of Nehemiah, you notice, despite all of those wondrous things that he's been given, we are just at the beginning of the journey. And some of the things, brothers and sisters, that the Lord has either called you to do or will call you to do are going to require a very steadfast, faithful, focused persistence. What a blessing we have Nehemiah as an example to glean from, to learn from. That maybe some of us now, even as I'm speaking, are going through a situation that is complex, that is difficult, that we're needing to work through. Or maybe that has been, or it will come. But let us take heed that we can learn here from Nehemiah, that we might see the task that God has given us through to completion, and not just to an initiation. How much is the volume of things that have been initiated but not seen through to completion in the life of the church and his people over the years? So we're going to look at three things that this passage draws out for us. The first is the knowledge of the task. The second is the opposition to the task. And the third is the motivation for the task. And task might sound a very work-orientated sort of thing. It might be taking something that is, you know, a holy work and making it sound a bit irreverent. But if you look through Scripture, a work and a task is very much what happens. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, you know, one of the words he said was, "It is finished." What? The task which God had given him to complete. And you see, even Jesus said things like, "My Father is working." There is a work that we are given to, a task. And so the task that is before Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall. So we find him, and I'm going to skip down here to verse 13 of chapter 2. And he goes to survey the area. This is him gaining a knowledge of the task. isn't it funny, the names of the places? Mine translates one of the places, the Dragon Spring. We have the Dung Gate here. I wonder what they carted back and forth through that. So he goes out and he begins to inspect the area, the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, this is verse 14, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire probably over a century before that had happened. But the blackness may still be there. It says he, and I'm going to draw two things out from these next two verses. He went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And we see here, when we're given a task, as Nehemiah has been, however big or small, it could be as small as serving your family, it could be as, you know, something far greater that could shift the whole trajectory of a life, like a sense of going into cross-cultural mission, or it could be a situation in your workplace where there's a lot of difficulty that you're thinking, I've got to step out and intervene here. Could be some strife in your family, extended or immediate, that you're saying, wow, Lord, there's something that's got to shift here. Whatever it may be, there's always a work that the Lord is appointing us to. Even as Mike was drawing out so nicely last week, that every one of our lives is completely individual. The places and the spheres and the things that you have access to, I don't, and vice versa. And therefore, the work that you have and that I have and that Nehemiah has is different, yet it is all given from the Lord. So you see here, he's going out, and with the work, he's wanting to get a knowledge and an understanding. And at some point, as he's seeking to gain that knowledge, he's obstructed. He can't actually go forward. And it's not a human obstruction. It's a limitation of the animal that he's on. Don't know what it was, but he couldn't get around. And Nehemiah, he doesn't say, oh, I've got to turn back now. You know what he says? I'm going to find a way to get that knowledge because it's important for the task that which I have, that I know about it. And so he finds another way. It says that he goes by the valley and then inspects the wall. So he had to go down to inspect that section of the wall. And so just because at some point there's an obstruction doesn't mean that we go back. especially here in the process of gaining knowledge. Yet, the second part here, it says in verse 15, I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. The wall, he didn't do a full circuit the whole way around. I turned back. I didn't complete looking. He has a partial knowledge. And this is actually probably the greater error that we would find ourselves in seeking to gain a knowledge of any task that we are given before the Lord. Because in our society, knowledge is so elevated in ungodly ways where we worship it. Perhaps you have stumbled into the worship of knowledge in your life. And we try and save ourselves or do the work of God by the vastness of our knowledge of the task. Brothers and sisters, let us not be fooled. See Nehemiah here. He says, I've seen enough. That's all I need to know. He was stopped at one point. No, I need to see more. Now he says, I've seen enough. I will return. How often can we stray into, no, I need to know every part. You might do a lap of the wall and then realize, oh, I didn't get that part. Do another lap, you know, and then go over detail. There can always be more knowledge that you can gain. But how helpful is it if you're going to be able to talk about the fine dust on this part of the wall when you've neglected so many other parts of the job? This is an error I think we tend to stray into much more. But there is a necessity that we see here in Nehemiah in gaining a knowledge of any task. And the greatest parts of the knowledge that we are to gain, brothers and sisters, is actually of the Lord himself, of his will, and then of our own selves. Let us survey the walls of our own hearts. And again, you can get stuck in there as well. Don't feel like you have to go round and round. Discern by the Spirit, using the Scripture, Lord, when is it enough here with knowledge? When am I straying into trying to work about a salvation or to see this task complete based on the knowledge that I have of it? We move on here. It's interesting. And what stands out very quickly is actually the time of day, actually night, when he went to do this. And it was at night. And we're not given any reason here in this text as to why Nehemiah went at night. Nothing explicit. But there's often, as you read the scripture, there is implicit things around that as you reflect on, you can draw, this is probably a high likelihood of what was happening. And the implicit is the opposition of the task. And we read that in verse 10. So he rides in with this this military escort. But then when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem, was there 3 days, then I arose in the night. When there's opposition, brothers and sisters, there is a need to be discreet, tactful, not, you can stray into conniving or being sly like a fox, but there is a beauty in discretion and a rightness in that. You see, these men, Tobiah and Sanballat, they would have had some sort of history. And the surrounding nations, Israel or Jerusalem, was at a time when they were in great shame. And for example, you take Tobiah's people. At some point in time, many generations earlier, David had conquered the Ammonite people. And after he conquered them, you know what he did? You're going to be the servants. You will serve our nation. I'll get you to cut wood for us. You're going to, we'll give you pickaxes, and you can work in the brick kilns. A very humbling thing for one nation to serve another nation. That was the history of Tobiah's people in relation to the people of Jerusalem. And you see here that he's delighting in the opportunity to deride and to scorn, to mock the people of Israel. It's interesting. I think sometimes we find it hard to relate perhaps to the shame that they were experiencing. But I want you to imagine, remember, we get to the book of Matthew, right? And the very first thing in the New Testament is this lineage, the Davidic line, followed all the way through to Christ. So at this point in time, there was a man somewhere who was the rightful heir of the throne, the king of Jerusalem. And this is a powerful city, Jerusalem. In the days of King David, Solomon, mighty armies went out. The scripture describes men of valor who conquered. Great feats were accomplished. Huge things were built. There was bustling markets, people gathering. There was vibrancy. There was a lot of wealth, riches. Man, see what Solomon obtained. They were able to purchase many stuff. There was much grandeur in the king. The king at this point in time, if you were king, what would you do? Would you go in the midst of your people and wear robes and have a crown while your walls are broken down and burnt with fire? You'd be mocked completely. What king is this? Can you see the derision and the shame that they were under? There was a glory and a grandeur that existed in this city for generations and generations. Now, there is a great deal of shame and derision. And these men are delighting in that opportunity. How we love to scorn and to mock. See, it says, it displeased them greatly that the opportunity to be on top might be undermined through what Nehemiah had intended. And so Nehemiah walks in a fashion of discretion. Let me read to you this proverb briefly in chapter 3, which helps to unpack well some of Nehemiah's action here. It says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." We see this embodied in Nehemiah. He doesn't just go in and say, "All right, I'm the governor. Stand back. This is what we're going to do. I even have the backing of the Lord. I can see his hand in this." No. There is discretion. There is a tact. Why? Because he knows that there are people who are wanting the Israelites to stay underfoot. And so he's thinking, how can I go about this? Because even among my own people, there is going to be a diversity here. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 3 in the building of the wall. There is a diversity of response. And as we go throughout, there are some who may even intentionally betray this good work that we are seeking to do here to the enemy, to the opposition. And some who may do it unintentionally, simply because, as we'll find later in the book, there's a lot of relationship, intermarriage, and a partnership that happens with Sanballat and Tobiah and some of these others who are in opposition to the welfare of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is aware of this, very pointedly, even before he gets there. He's been there 3 days. That's the kind of governor you want. 3 days, and he's very tactful. He's waiting for the right time. And so he says, it's important to gain this knowledge, but how I gain it is also very important, that there is not detriment that is unduly caused early on. How much, brothers and sisters, when we are given a task by the Lord and we're seeking to apply ourselves to that, do we, perhaps in the face of opposition, quickly think, "Oh, maybe it wasn't the right thing. Maybe it wasn't really God's will. Maybe I didn't hear accurately." And opposition can take many forms. But I tell you what, opposition in the form of a person, whoa, that is intense. And we'll see that continue to work out. But if you seek to diligently do the work that God wants you to do, no matter your context, whether at uni, you're at school, whether you're working, whether you're at home, whether you live here or you're in Madagascar, if you seek to diligently do the work that the Lord desires for you, you will come across opposition. I can guarantee that. Jesus said, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you." Why? Because they did the same thing with the false prophets. They spoke in that same fashion about the false prophets. but someone who is true to what God is wanting to do will incur opposition because it will be costly for those who are in conflict with the Lord and how they're living. They have something to lose. Sanballat and Tobiah, they had much to lose here, and they saw that. They didn't want to lose that. People love mockery. They delight in it. How they hate that being taken from them and the other things that go with that. You will encounter opposition, but don't allow that to say, oh, therefore this is not right. Let us look to Nehemiah. And notice here at the end, verse 19 and 20. So they begin to build, and Sanballat and Tobiah, they jeered. It says they jeered at us in verse 20 and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? That is no empty threat, for that very threat had been applied in the book of Ezra, I think around chapter 4 or 5, and news had gotten back to the king, and the king said, that's it, stop, no more building. That's no empty threat. Those words have the potential power to completely cease the work in its tracks. What do you do when you're faced with that? The good thing that you can see, this is a great thing. You can see the Lord's hand moving, it's working. You're faced with opposition, and it can stop it dead in the tracks. Did Nehemiah turn and say, well, look, actually the king himself has said, he's given me permission. No. Did he say, look, I have a really great knowledge of the task. We can do, of course not. When you face opposition, brothers and sisters, it tears shreds off you. And what is going to be left is what is strong. And this is what is left. The God of heaven will make us prosper. We and his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. And as we know, there is a Jerusalem today, as Paul writes. When you face opposition, there will be shreds torn off you. The knowledge will be knocked out of your hand, the things that you have trusted in. And you in that moment have to cling to the Lord. And that will be tested where you've truly placed your trust. Praise the Lord for Nehemiah, that it was firm in God. And this brings us to the motivation of the task. This is what he says. So he's concealed it. He's aware there's opposition. He's gained a knowledge. And then in verse 17, he says this to the rest of them. You see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come. Hear the call. Come. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. I believe this was the primary motivation. Not the other things that he said afterwards. But it was the fact that there was derision. There was shame. They were in a scornful place. You might say to me, that's a pretty self-centered motive there. That's a pretty shallow motive. Just to clear your own name, to make yourself feel a little better. And that may have been in part a motive. And there's a need for that. There's an importance that we're not walking in shame, because man, how that is a destructive thing to be living under. The opinion of someone else. But you see, this is the thing that first drove Nehemiah. If we go to chapter 1, verse 3, he's asked his brother and those who have come up to Susa where he was about the exile in Jerusalem. They said to him, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Brothers and sisters, there are very few who responded in that fashion. Very few who were driven as Nehemiah was. Very few. There were thousands in the city at this point in time who were living daily in the reality of that shame and derision, yet were not moved by it. And why was Nehemiah moved? Because he loved his people. And more than that, he loved the Lord his God. You may know this from reading through the Old Testament, but there is when a nation is destroyed and burnt down and defeated in battle, the nations in that time associated it with the God of that nation. And God is not the God, our God, Yahweh, was not the God of the Ammonites. Far be it from him to be their God. They strayed into terrible things with the gods that they pursued. He was not the God of the greatest empire of Persia. He was not the God of the Egyptians. He was the God of the people of Israel. We were singing that. We are your people. You are our God. Brothers and sisters, we are the people of God. And as we as the church suffer shame and derision in our generation, so does the Lord. As the people of Israel suffered shame and derision, so did the Lord. And that, I believe, is why Nehemiah was so moved. Lord, the glory of your name, it's not expressed here. But I believe that shame prompted him and he said, this is not right, Lord. This is not who you are. Yet it was right for a time. And that's what Nehemiah had to acknowledge. That's what he prays. You see, he anchors his prayer in chapter 1 into Scripture. He says, remember in verse 9, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. He was faithful to that. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. And Nehemiah says, Lord, may you remember this. May you be faithful as you're faithful to the first part of that promise. May you be faithful to the second. And on that, he puts his trust. Because he knows, that is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. I believe we're bringing that out. It's very clearly in the Scripture. And as Nehemiah saw God's faithfulness to one part of that covenant that was given, so he said, Lord, remember. In a way, he's almost holding God to account to his covenant. Not that God needs to be held to account. He's saying, Lord, you must. This is what motivates him and why he's able to respond, the God of heaven will make us prosper. Brothers and sisters, when you face opposition in whatever the work or the task is that you are called, are you convinced how the opposition will test the degree that you are convinced? But as we anchor it into Scripture, knowing that this is what God has said, then we can say, he will be faithful. As we step out and act. Because you see, in Jerusalem, there are probably many who were experienced, all of them were experienced the shame derision. Oh, you're an Israelite? Man, can you feel the shame they would have been under? The bottom of the barrel. Hard. That's a hard place to be. Scornful. You don't like that. They didn't like that. But that wasn't enough for them. Why? The king of the empire of Persia had not given permission. And they knew there would be opposition to the rebuilding. But you see, it was the one who took seriously the glory of the Lord and the love for his brothers and sisters who came down and said, brothers and sisters, this is not right that we're in this place. Something's got to change. And you see, for those people who were there, they'd been like the frog in the pot. They were just used to it. Boiled. It was part of it. And perhaps the fear prevented them. Perhaps they'd found a way to make life work under the shame. All right, I'll just figure out a way to hide away or to, you know, maybe knock them back here or whatever. Maybe for some, they'd even justified and said, you know what, it's right. it's right that we're having this. We did reject you, Lord, and so it was right that we are scattered. And yes, that is true for a time, but now is not that time. And you see, brothers and sisters, as the one who's pressing into the Scripture, who's waiting on the Lord, who is listening, who can discern in their context, in their situation, whatever place they're finding themselves in, as it says in Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. How Nehemiah is a living testimony to that. You see, his mind and his heart was in a place that once he received that news, bang, it triggered something. And that was a testimony to the Lord's work in Nehemiah's life. Just as Bobby was standing here and giving testimony before to the Lord's work in his life. And we can all stand and do that. Praise be to God. Brothers and sisters, press into the places where there might be people who are content with things that are not right. People in your own family, people in your own school, in your university, in your workplace, in society. And go forth in the power of God, but with tact, with discretion, gaining a knowledge of what needs to be done, the work that you have before you. Serve faithfully. But you see, Nehemiah just didn't leave it there. Verse 17. You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. He knew that wasn't enough to motivate them, even though that was the main thing that should have been. And so he gave them two more things, in fact, three. Two he says, one he doesn't. The next two things he says, which are motives to help them motivate, he says, and I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. He gives testimony. He says, you see, the Lord is already at work. He is doing something. He is moving us already in this direction. And that is helpful for those who might be around you in the situation, who might be more afraid or timid than where you're at. You say, look, God's already doing things. Can you see? Give testimony. Not only that, he then was able to say, and the king has spoken to me and given me permission. He comes in that authority. And they're like, wow, those are some pretty big factors that are starting to shift. So those are the other two things. But he gives them a third, which he doesn't actually say here. And it is this. He doesn't say all that and then say, all right, you guys go and start building. He doesn't come as a messenger. He comes as a servant. And it is in the person of Nehemiah that they say, wow, I can perceive that God is moving and working here, and I want to come in and join that, because this man is not just moving on and saying that we should do this, but he's here in us with it and is going to work towards that outcome. Man, doesn't that rally your spirit when you have found people in that circumstance? You're saying, wow, I can see how the Lord is moving that person, and I want to come in and follow to see that task through to completion. And brothers and sisters, we are in need of these things in our lives. To know the task. To overcome the opposition. And to be founded on a right motivation. Because when we have neglected these things, there are points where we have started something that God has intended to do through us, however small or great it may have been, but it has not been able to be brought to completion because it has either been disrupted by opposition, we've made ill-informed decisions because we haven't been founded on the right knowledge, or at the heart of it, our motivation has actually been off. And that is found at some point in time to be wanting, so that we haven't been able to persevere through the things that have come up and to rally others to see that accomplished. I'm going to pray for us to that end, that the Lord's work might continue to flourish and deepen and be seen to completion in our lives. Because I believe this, brothers and sisters, I don't know your lives very well. I see you a few times here on a Sunday, maybe throughout the week. I don't know the plethora of things that happen in your life throughout the week, nor deeper than that, the things that the Lord was seeking to do in and through you. And I praise the Lord, I don't know, but for the things that you were able to accomplish for His name this week and in the days gone past. But I believe this, brothers and sisters, that He is surely seeking to work through you, each of you, in the place where you are, in your families, in your marriages, with your parents, with your children, with your bosses, your colleagues. He is seeking to do something, brothers and sisters. His life in yours is not in vain. And so it is important that we take heed and we glean and we say, Lord, refine me that I might walk in the ways of your servant Nehemiah and therefore ultimately Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand together and let's pray to that end. The band will come up. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we need to start in the place that Nehemiah did with confession. And we confess, Lord, that often when you have been seeking to do something through us, that we have buckled at the knees, Lord, we have been faint of heart, we have doubted, we have not been diligent in coming to the Scripture, that we might know what your will is and be confident of that. We've been content with shame and derision, being mocked, made fun of, in whatever way that may have looked, even if it was just the devil and his demons laughing at us. Lord, we confess our shortcomings. I do, Father. You know mine deeply. And therefore, Lord, in the new covenant, we want to say thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses each and every one of us who puts faith in that from all of our sins and cleanses our conscience that we might be cleansed of the dead works, as it says in Hebrews, to serve the living God. And therefore, Lord, together, we re-surrender as we were singing as a church. You were building us together, Lord. We re-surrender together that you might accomplish the work that you have for us. And Lord, may we see it clearly. As we go to the Scripture, may we seek answers, may we understand, may we be founded deeply in what you want. And I ask that we would seek out knowledge of ourself, of you. And Lord, may we become men and women of valor who overcome opposition to your work, Lord, and see it done in love, with discretion, tact, and wisdom, that you would receive much for the glory of your name. Amen.